We want to read from the book of Romans, chapter 5, tonight. We're going to read from verse 10 of the chapter down to the conclusion. We're coming a little further along the Roman road. We'll be going back to that text in the end of chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're coming to think about the second half of that verse tonight. But we want to read some verses from chapter 5 that will tie in with this. And even as we read down this portion, I'd ask you to mark out a number of times the word gift appears. And that's why we're going to tie it in with the statement in chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life. Well, look out for the references to gift here in this particular section we're going to read. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him which was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to his word tonight that we have read. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. As already indicated, we're coming to the latter part of this text, one of the great gospel text of the Word of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help and blessing tonight upon his Word. Our Father, we thank thee there is life for a look at the crucified one. O Lord, that's all the sinner needs to do, is to look away from themselves and look to Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we come and meditate upon thy word tonight, in this particular place, that, Lord, that will be what will happen. There will be those in this meeting who will look away to Christ and look to him by faith, believe on him as the Savior of their souls. We pray that salvation will come and visit this house tonight. Speak, Lord, through thy word. Own thy truth, we ask. Give help, Lord, in the preaching and in the hearing. We need thee to come and minister to our hearts. And we pray that as we spend this time around thy word, it will be done so with profit and benefit for our souls. May we rejoice when we think of what the Lord has done for us, what we were so unworthy of. Lord, we deserved the very opposite. Instead of salvation, we deserved wrath and judgment. But we thank thee tonight. There is a Savior. We pray that we might rejoice in that truth as we contemplate it here. Bless us now and shut us in with thyself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to progress along the Roman road of salvation a little further tonight. This series of gospel texts that are found in the book of Romans that illustrate and take us step by step through the great truths of salvation. And we have noticed and sought to put a summary on each of these places that we have stopped. We started out thinking about the authority of the gospel. They're looking at Romans chapter 1, where Paul emphasizes three great truths, that God is the creator, the lawgiver, and the judge of all mankind. And that sets up the authority of the gospel. Because as we know, not only is the gospel an invitation that goes out to sinners, and there is certainly that, all of those gospel texts, particularly those that start with the word come, are all invitations, but also the gospel is a command. Sinners are commanded to repent and to believe the gospel. Well, if you give a command, there has to be authority behind that command. There has to be some authority that enables that to become a command, or else there is no command. There is no worth in commanding someone if there isn't authority that lies behind that instruction that is given. And when God commands sinners to repent, there is authority. There is the authority of the Creator, and the authority of the lawgiver, and the authority of the judge, all brought together in those gospel commands that tell men and women that they must repent and believe the gospel. So you have the authority of the gospel. Then we've been working our way through the necessity of the gospel. And there's three particular portions there that we were looking at. First of all, Romans 3, 22 and 23. We all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners without exception. We have come up short, is the statement there. We have come short of His glory. God requires absolute perfection on our part, and there's not a human being in all the world that can render absolute perfection. We come up short. We are sinners. We break His law. Therefore, we are sinners and condemned in His sight, and we therefore need the gospel. We need the gospel. The gospel becomes a necessity then. Salvation is a necessity for every individual. If all have sinned without exception, Jew and Gentile, then there is most certainly a necessity for the gospel. We thought also of the earlier verses in Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, where it tells us there and teaches us that we are completely unable to make up the shortfall. There's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that doeth good. We are not able to make up the shortfall. There is a complete inability to save ourselves. We cannot do anything to please God and to make up the shortfall. It is not possible for any human being to do that. Again, we need the gospel. The necessity of the gospel is emphasized there. And then last time, a fortnight ago now, we were at Romans 6 and 23, the opening statement here, where we thought about the sentence of eternal death is upon the sinner. The wages of sin is death. Sin will have its payday. And its payday is death in all its form. And we thought about that. And again, it emphasizes the necessity of the gospel. We need the gospel. We need salvation in the light of these truths, that we are sinners and we are unable to do anything to save ourselves. In fact, we're facing eternal death in all its form. We need the gospel. And that brings us then tonight to this statement that's found in the second part of verse 23. And here we can class it as the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. The wages of sin is death, but here's the contrast that is introduced. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope. The gospel is good news. That word comes from the New Testament language, and it has that meaning within it, that is good news. The gospel is good news, and there is hope in the gospel. The gospel that men and women need, and the gospel that this word of God reveals and opens up and explains and expands, even as we're thinking about it here in the book of Romans, this gospel gives sinners hope. There's hope for perishing sinners. And tonight we want to consider that, the hope of the gospel as it is outlined here in this statement. The first thing I want you to consider is that there is a way of salvation gifted to sinners. There is a way of salvation gifted to sinners. Because the points that I want to draw to your attention out of this verse are designed to meet the need of the sinner where they are. And those points that we have been considering, those texts that we're all sinners and we're unable to save ourselves and we're facing death, I want us to keep those in mind. This is the reality of each one of us by nature, where we are now at this very present hour, naturally before God. We are those who are sinners, unable to save ourselves, facing eternal death. Well, the statement here that comes at the end of this chapter 6, the second half of verse 23, is designed to meet each one of those points. And here's the first one. The way of salvation is gifted to sinners. Sinners cannot earn salvation of themselves. They cannot do anything to bring themselves into a right relationship with God and have their sins blotted out and cancelled out. There is not one individual that can do anything to blot out their transgressions. Salvation is gifted to the sinner. And that's the point that is emphasized here in verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life. And therefore, despite being bankrupt sinners, there is a way of salvation. We need not perish. If we perish, it'll be by rejecting the way of salvation that God has provided. It will be casting back the gift of God in His face that He has given to sinners. And that brings us back to that portion that we have read in Romans chapter 5. And we read it with this purpose of picking up here on the references to gift that appears. It first appears in verse 15 there. And in each of those verses following, 15, 16, 17 and 18, we're not going to read these verses again, but you can underscore in your Bible there the times the word gift appears and tie it up here with Romans 6 and 23, because this is what Paul is getting at. Romans 6 and 23 is really the concluding statement in his argument here about the gift of God. Because he talks about, he enlarges on it and describes it in a number of ways. It's the gift of his grace. In verse 15, if you notice there, it's the gift of his righteousness in the next number of verses down there as well. Verse 17 is the phrase, the gift of righteousness. So when we come down to chapter 6 and verse 23, it's like a concluding statement here. It's not as if Paul has only introduced this thought now for the first time at the end of chapter 6, that is the gift of God. He's already been dealing with this subject, the gift of his grace and the gift of his righteousness. Even the gift of his person is mentioned there as well in the context of those words, as Christ is the one who is given. Because there's a contrast with Adam, our first father, after the flesh, and what he did and failed to do by his offense and by his disobedience, sin and death has come into the world. But then there's the obedience of the second representative man, even Jesus Christ, this one who is gifted by the Father. And we know that well-known text, Romans or John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He gave his only begotten Son. There is the gift of his Son. So when we think about the sinner bankrupt in his sin, unable to do anything to save himself, here is the remedy. Here is the hope of the gospel then. There is a gift that is given. And we know that primary thought that there is within the gift is that it is given freely to someone. If we are those who are recipients of a gift, it is given to us freely. We are not expected to pay for it. Someone else has paid for it, and we'll come to think about that in a moment or two. But a gift is given freely. It would not be called a gift otherwise. But if it is given as a gift, then it is given freely. It is given without any consciousness and any desire for recompense. And salvation is described as God's gift. Because the sinner cannot do anything to work their way to heaven and to have their sins forgiven by anything that they do. Salvation is going to come by the gift of his grace. It is salvation that is gifted to undeserving and unworthy sinners, not only to bankrupt sinners, but it's to unworthy and undeserving sinners. We do not deserve to be saved. That's why it's called the gift of his grace there back in verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. It is unmerited favor. It is undeserved favor. It is not something that in any fashion we deserve. We are bankrupt sinners. We have lost entitlement to any favor from God. But out of the riches of his grace, God is pleased to give the gift of salvation to sinners. To those who are bankrupt, to those who are undeserving, to those who are unworthy, to those who are facing wrath, who deserve his wrath. You've thought about that in the first statement there of verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That is what you deserve. If you work, you're entitled to your wages. Well, if you sin, you're entitled to the pay for sin as well. And we are all sinners, and we are entitled to the payment for sin, and it is death, eternal death. So instead of facing death and facing eternal ruin, we can take this gift of His mercy and the gift of His grace, and we can know what it is to be saved and know what it is to escape. We who are guilty and vile and helpless sinners, yet we can have the gift of His grace and know what it is to have our sins forgiven. So salvation is gifted. And surely that is the hope of the gospel. Is that not good news then? That would fall on the ear of unworthy, undeserving, helpless sinners. We cannot do anything of ourselves. We're facing eternal destruction. But there is this news that is to be heralded forth. This news that is to be taken into all the world and preached to every creature without exception. There is a way of salvation tonight. That's the good news that is to fall upon our ears this evening. There is a way of salvation. Despite man's condition as it is before a holy God, there is a way of salvation, but it's on the basis of a free gift. And unless the sinner is willing and prepared to come and take salvation on those terms, they will not have it. We must come acknowledging that we are unworthy. We must come acknowledging we are undeserving by nature. In a previous study here in this, we said that the gospel is designed for sinners. Unless we acknowledge our sinnership, we will never be saved. And that is very true. Well, we must also acknowledge that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. If there remains in our mind the slightest little thought or the slightest little conviction, I can do something to please God, we will not come as sinners to Jesus. We will not come and take of God's free gift. If we think in any way, in the slightest degree, that there's some grain of goodness in us, or there is something that we can do or have been doing that in somehow will gain favour with God. If we think like that and entertain that type of thinking at all, even to the smallest degree, we will not come and take of God's free gift the way we are. Oh, there's many who try to mix a little of religion and a little of Jesus Christ with their own efforts and their own works. There's plenty of people who will do that. They are not coming and taking of God's free gift when they do so. They are not coming as sinners acknowledging that they are bankrupt and cannot do anything to please themselves and freely taking of a gift. They're trying to make some payment. They're trying to do something that will please God and obtain His favour. We cannot ever please Him. We cannot ever do anything. We must come and take the gift of salvation. The second thing I want you to notice here, and again this is designed to meet the sinner's need, the gift of salvation is through the life and work of another. Paul emphasizes that again, and as I say, this is a concluding statement in Romans 6 and 23. He has developed this, particularly in chapter 5, where we have been reading this evening. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can go back to that portion that we have read, and without reading through all the verses again, you can pick out how Paul is singling out this individual, Jesus Christ, and pointing sinners toward Him and telling Him, Adam brought sin into the world and Adam brought death into the world, but there's another individual brings life to sinners. Look, for example, there at Romans chapter 5, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is pointing sinners to the life of another and to the work of another. He's reminding them, yes, sin is here because of Adam and Adam's failure. And the fact that we were in Adam and we sinned in Adam. And the penalty of Adam's sin is passed upon all mankind. But there is another. There's another to look at. Not only looking back to Adam and his sin and his failure and how his disobedience brought sin and death into the world, but Paul says, look at another, look at the life of another, look at the work of another, look at the work and life of Jesus Christ. And again, is this not the hope of the gospel? Instead of looking at our own failure and our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness, does the gospel not command us to look away to another, to the life of another and to the work of another? And Paul identifies this individual. He does it twice over. He identifies him there in chapter 5, verse 21, by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 6, 20, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He clearly identifies this individual. And each one of those names and titles that are given there do signify something. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. and God the Son. He is the Lord of glory, as he's described elsewhere in the New Testament. The one whom we need to look to is the Lord of glory. God's own dear Son is the one that we need to look to. Adam has failed. He has brought sin and death and disobedience into the world and all the consequences that flow from that. Adam has failed. But there's one who will not fail. And the reason that he will not fail is that he is the Lord of glory. He's Jesus Christ our Lord. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God manifest in human flesh. We think about the gift of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did he give him to? He gave him to come into this world. He gave him to take on the likeness of human flesh. He gave him to this. This is what he gave him up to. To become the person of the God-man. To be this Savior of sinners. We read this morning of in John 4, but it wasn't really our text, but the title was there, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. He has become the Savior of sinners. He's God's Son. He has come into this world. Jesus is a title for the God-man. Mary and Joseph were told that that holy thing that would be born of her was to be given this type name. He was to be called Jesus. Jesus is a name for the God-man. God manifests in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. So when Paul here identifies him as Jesus Christ our Lord, he's pointing us to consider the Son of God made flesh. Because it is in him coming into this world and taking our nature that he is going to be able to be the Savior. And then Jesus Christ, the word Christ is the word Messiah. And Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, means the same thing, it means anointed. It means someone who is appointed, divinely appointed, to take on a particular office or work. Every priest in the Old Testament, beginning with Aaron, was anointed to the work. Every prophet was anointed to the work. Every king, you think of David when he was to be made king in Israel. Samuel went and anointed him. Every prophet, every priest, and every king was anointed to the office, divinely appointed by God. And all of those appointments were pointing forward to Jesus Christ who would come, and he is the great Messiah. Every one of those prophets and priests and kings like Aaron or David or Elijah or Elisha is particularly mentioned as being anointed. We could say they're messiahs with a small m. They're little messiahs. They're little anointed ones. But there is the anointed one. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the anointed one. He is the greatest work to do. The work of saving sinners. And Paul here identifies him twice over in chapter 5:21 and chapter 6:23. He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's the individual we need to be looking to tonight. You see, although salvation is a free gift, someone has to pay for it. If someone comes along and gives us a gift, somebody had to pay for that gift. It might be offered free to you or me. We might not be expected to make any payment. We might not be able to make any payment. But somebody had to pay for it. Somebody had to meet the cost. Otherwise, it's theft. If somebody just has taken something and hasn't paid for it, it's theft. They would give something then that is but stolen if there isn't the payment that has been made to cover the cost of that gift. And while salvation is rightly declared and presented as a gift to sinners, a free gift of God's grace, yet somebody had to pay for that gift of salvation. Somebody had to pay for it. And when we come to think about the Savior's death, and we will do that, God willing, next Lord's Day evening, we'll come to the opening verses of chapter 5. We haven't read them tonight, and we will come to these next Lord's Day evening. We will see that God, the work of salvation is presented in the terms of a payment, a ransom payment. Because that is how Christ's work is presented in the Scriptures. It is presented in the terms of a payment, a ransom payment. Christ paid the price. We'll just draw your attention to one verse there that we have read this evening. Look at verse 11. Where it says, Romans 5, verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And when we come to think about the essence of the gospel, That's what we're going to be coming to think about. That's what this book of Romans points us to. When we work our way along the Roman road of salvation and notice these texts and one that builds upon another presenting the great truth of the gospel, we will be presented to, brought to consider a work that is presented to us in the terms of a ransom payment. Somebody had to pay the price to save our souls. And that individual is Jesus Christ. As Paul tells us in another place, 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ has come. He has come to save. That's the individual we need to look away to. He is the only Savior. There is no other Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, it tells us. Because there is only one individual that can make that payment. And that is Jesus Christ. And that cry goes up tonight as it did from the lips of the prophet Isaiah all those years ago in Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And tonight that's where the sinner has to look. And you who are unsaved in this meeting tonight, you have to look to Christ, or you'll never be saved and you'll never be in heaven. If you don't look away to Jesus Christ, and in looking away, you are abandoning all hope in your own efforts. That's what is required. You must abandon all hope in your own efforts. You must look to Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved. And as you know, that was a text of Scripture that C.H. Spurgeon was saved through. As a young lad sitting in that church or chapel, as it was known over in Colchester. And the man got up, the preacher wasn't able to be there, it was snowed, and he had been kept and hindered from getting to the meeting. One of the office bearers got up and he read out that text, and he actually pointed down at Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, you look thoroughly miserable. Look away to Christ." And that's what the sinner needs to do. You need to look away to Christ. Someone had to pay for salvation. And that someone is Jesus Christ. It is through the life and through the work of another. That brings us to the last thought here I want us to think about in Romans 6:23, and that this gift of salvation leads to eternal life. And again, this is designed to fit man's need and to meet man's need. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we've already thought about the opening statement in verse 23. We're facing death in all its form: physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, the second death, as it is described in the Word of God. That's what we are facing. That's the condemnation that is upon us. But then the hope of the gospel tells us of eternal life. The hope of the gospel is eternal life. We need not perish. We need not die eternally. There is a way of salvation that leads to eternal life. And we've already thought about what the gift is. In the statement that comes here in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. The thought is here, this is what it leads to. Because the gift is not eternal life, the gift is Jesus Christ. As we have been noticing in chapter 5 in these references, the gift of His grace and the gift of His righteousness, the gift of His person is there as well. So the gift is Jesus Christ. What Paul is dealing with here in Romans 6:23 is what it leads to. You see, when we look away from ourselves, when we look to Jesus Christ, when we see Him as the Savior, as the only Savior, as the one who alone will meet our need, and when we come to Him, then we can find eternal life in Him. And the gospel is about bringing new life to dead sinners. Paul could write to those Christians in Ephesus who had believed the gospel, and in chapter 2 and verse 1 he said, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You hath He made alive." That old English word, quick, that means to be alive. The quick and the dead is sometimes spoken of. And it means that which is alive, those who are alive. Paul says, "You hath He quickened, you hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." The gospel is about bringing new life to dead sinners. They're facing death. They're dying physically. They're already dead spiritually. They're facing eternal death and hell. But the gift of God leads to eternal life. It leads to eternal life. The gospel will bring new life to dead sinners. The gospel will bring eternal life to dead sinners. Not just life in this world, but life in the world to come. And if you think back to a fortnight ago when we thought about and the wages of sin being death, we said that the concept of death in the Bible is not the ceasing to exist. death, we are to understand it according to the Bible, as separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul and body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Eternal death is the separation of body, soul, and spirit from God for all eternity. The Bible sets forth death not as ceasing to exist, which is what many people want to believe today in the world, because that gives them a reason then for not having any thought of God or eternity or their soul. If they think, oh, I'm going to cease to exist, when I die, I'll sit, I'm like a dog, they'll bury me, and that will be the end of it. It is not. Death for you and me is separation. That's what we are facing in our natural sinful condition. The body and the soul being separated, the soul already separated from God because we have sinned, and then the fearful second death that is mentioned in the scriptures, where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, Revelation tells. Separation from God is the end that is in view for the sinner that dies out of Christ. But the gospel, the hope of the gospel, meets the need of our souls. We're facing death, but Paul says the gift of grace, the gift of his righteousness, the gift of his person leads to eternal life. We look away to Christ and be saved. Then we will have eternal life. And what is this eternal life? Well, John 17 verse 3, we're told there that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How do you have this eternal life? How do I have this eternal life? Come to know Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's how you have it. When we're exhorted to look away to Christ, it is to look away to know Him as Savior. And if we know Him as Savior, we will have eternal life. And then we need not perish. We need not die. We need not die. If you turn over to Isaiah 55, there's a corresponding portion here in the Old Testament that ties very much in with what we have been thinking about here in Romans up until this point in time. A very well known portion, Isaiah 55, the opening three verses of this chapter. And here's the gospel in the Old Testament. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Here are those who are bankrupt, here are those who have nothing to buy with, are exhorted. Come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and ye labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And when there in those opening verses of Isaiah 55, you're commanded to come, those who have got no means of purchasing, no means of buying, they are those who are with no money, as it is described in verse 25, yet they're exhorted to come and to take and to receive abundance. It's coming to a person. When it speaks there in verse 3 about inclining your ear and hearing, and your soul shall live, and it speaks about the sure mercies of David, the writer has in mind a person here. Behold, I have given him. There is a person. The sure mercies of David is a person. It's a reference to Jesus Christ. Paul actually takes that title and uses it in Acts 13. Acts of the Apostles 13. He speaks about the sure mercies of David. It's referring to Jesus Christ. But the particular phrase I want to draw to your attention as we come to a close is the opening statement of verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. That's what you need to do today if you're unsaved. You need to incline your ear. You need to hear the gospel. Hear the hope of the gospel. And you need to come. And in coming, your soul will live. There is eternal life to be had in coming to know Jesus Christ. And may you come tonight. May you come tonight. Let's bow together in prayer.